And this is eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Let me read that again. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That is a passage, that's John 17:3, and I want to just start by reading that. I want you to keep that in mind as we study now Jonah. Jonah, what a book. It is a book that we need to hear, especially after last week. And you will see why in a few minutes. Jonah chapter 1. I know a lot of you know this story, so I would ask that you look at it with me with fresh eyes. Don't let the old perceptions take you down, but let's just look clearly at this and let the Spirit move in us. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it. For their evil has come up before me." Nineveh, Nineveh, Assyria, Nineveh. Who are the Ninevites? They're the Ninevites. They are. Nineveh was this massive city at the center of the Assyrian kingdom. And we have been talking a lot about the foreign nations and Moab and the Ammonites and all these people that are very wicked. But Nineveh was extremely wicked, especially in reference to Israel and the Jews. And they were especially callous to people and to life. It would not be uncommon to go to Nineveh and find, as you enter the city, a daily occurrence. Another person would be on a pole without the largest organ on your body. Do you understand what I'm saying? There would be no skin. And they did that so that people around them knew what the Ninevites could do. You don't just go into Nineveh unless you have a real reason and you're bold enough to take a chance, because they won't mess around in Nineveh. Whatever entrance you're coming in, you would find evidence of horrific things. That was their statement to the world. Are you sure you want to come into Nineveh? If you're not from around here, you're not welcome. Arise, Jonah, and go to Nineveh. Well, if I were Jonah, my inclination would be, are you kidding? You must be kidding. You want me? Now, Jonah is, what is his profession? It's a very simple, easy answer. What's his profession that we know of? He's a prophet. So God shows up to him and says, hey, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. And Jonah's thinking, I'm a prophet. I don't want to go and go to Nineveh. If I'm going to go anywhere, where is he going to go? Go to my people. Would you send me to my people, please? But no, this message apparently was for Nineveh. Go to Nineveh. He went down to Joppa, verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. All right, now what is Tarshish? Tarshish was on the edge of civilization. They were the other end of the world. They were like as far away from Nineveh as I could go. You would sail there, hence the story. You would have to sail there because it's a long ways away. On the other end of the known world, they would be a safe haven, if you will. They're not really going to fight you. They're there. They're like, I don't know, Hawaii or something. Just, I'm going to go where I'm not going to have an issue. Maybe Canada. I don't know. He went to flee from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. It says it twice, away from the presence of the Lord. And this man is what? This man is a prophet. This man is a prophet, apparently, and he goes to flee from the presence of the Lord. If anybody knows anything about a prophet, the first obvious thing should what? You can't flee the presence of the Lord. It doesn't matter where you are. God is going to speak to you. However, it's not really computing for Jonah, and he just is scared. Maybe, perhaps, if I get far enough away from Nineveh, then God will not force me to go to Nineveh. I got to get away from this. I'm okay. Yeah, I'm losing my stand here, sorry. Usually not tall enough to do anything like that, but... Verse 4. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. Fast asleep. Some people have read that and likened it to the position that Christ was in when he was out on the water and he was sleeping. Remember that story? It's not what's going on at all here, actually. Jonah is... he's hiding. He's getting away from any view of the possibility of God in foolishness, really. And so you have this ship full of people. Please imagine the situation with me. You have a ship full of people. These ships aren't huge, but there's a bunch of people on the ship, and they're thinking they're going to die. We're going to die. We got to do something. And so now they're throwing cargo overboard. This would be expensive. Your whole life savings would be gone. But it doesn't matter, because your life, otherwise you're going to die. And there's Jonah, the man who paid for this ride, is laying down in the bottom of the ship. And everybody else is doing what? They're doing something. More specifically than that, what are they doing? What does it say they're doing? They're crying out to their gods. Hey! Please help us. And what's Jonah doing? Sleeping. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? What are you doing? Why are you sleeping? Are you kidding? You're sleeping. Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps your God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." All right. If you're a prophet, you speak for God, you have this relationship with God, and you see people around you about to die, what do you expect Jonah to do? What do we expect him to be doing at this point? We should expect him to be on his knees, right? We should expect him to be crying out to his God, because he knows that his God is the God that can save them. Not only does he know that he's the God that can save him, but he knows that his God is the reason that they're in that mess. So Jonah is failing tremendously in the story so far. He's acting totally lame. I'm going to use that word a bit today. Arise, call out to God, perhaps your God, perhaps the God will give us a thought to us that we may not perish. So there's this first inkling of faith by whom in the story? Who's the first person to show some faith, a possibility of faith? The captain of the ship is the first one to show any sign of faith. Jonah, does he have any faith at this point? Jonah is shown as somebody that is not doing his job. The captain of the ship is stepping up and saying, perhaps, maybe your God can save us. Verse 7, and they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. They're trying to figure out the situation. They're trying to figure out why this is happening. Let me tell you, this tells us about the mariners. It tells us that they were men of religions. They were men who knew that there were powers greater than they in the universe. They knew that something was going on here that wasn't happening just by chance, right? Their hearts are primed. Their hearts are primed for the gospel. And Jonah's sleeping. So they cast lots, verse 7, and the lot fell on Jonah. You think he was involved in that casting? I think he was sitting in the corner, having been awoken and thinking, man, this is bad. What are they doing? They're rolling dice over there. Oh, man. Verse 8. You know what lots are, by the way? Lots were two stones they used, and they throw them down on the ground, and the way they land determines the answer to the question that you have asked of the gods. Or even in some cases, in the Israelites' cases, they used those to talk to God often in the Old Testament. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. Hey, Jonah! You got to get this picture, guys. Everybody look at me. They are asking Jonah to speak to them about what he knows. We could put it in modern English. Jonah, would you teach us? Would you explain to us what's happening? Or would you preach to us? Tell us the answer to our problem. Man, what should Jonah's response be? Hello? I have a message that you need to hear. That there is a God in heaven. There is a true God. And He wants you to turn away from your wickedness. He wants you to turn to Him because He loves you. In fact, He sent me to people that are more wicked than you and wants them to repent. Would you repent? And what's the response we get from Jonah? Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? What do you do for a living? Well, I'm a preacher. Not only, they ask the perfect questions. Why is this happening? What do you do for a living? And where do you come from? What country do you hail from? And from what people are you? Which God should we be crying out to, in other words? Here's his response. And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Let me read that again. I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. There is a lie in that sentence. What is the lie? And it should pop out to all of us. It's a glaring lie that Jonah is stating to the men of the ship. Come on, use your mind. I fear the Lord. Obviously, Jonah what? He doesn't fear God. He's not afraid. I'm going to go to Tarshish. Yeah, Jonah, you fear God? If you feared God, what? Okay, I'll go to Nineveh. I'll go. Oh my goodness. Jonah didn't do that though. He went the other way. There's no fear in him right now. He's sleeping under the ship. He's not afraid. But what is the next sentence? Look at it. It's pretty remarkable. Then the men were exceedingly afraid. Okay, in this story then, given what we see so far, who is it that's actually fearing God? The mariners. They weren't just afraid, they were exceedingly afraid. It's like, oh, you're the God, you know, the God of the land and the sea? And the lot fell on you. Well, we got a real issue here. And he's like, yeah, well, I fear God, and I'm a Hebrew, and I'm from Israel. And oh, no, we got a big problem, these men are thinking. You've offended God, the God of the sea and the dry land? And the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you've done? For the men knew he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he told them, yeah, you know, I'm running. He told me to go in another direction, and I would have, if I were any of those mariners, man, you say you fear God and then you're going in the opposite direction, and what are you doing? I'm going to die. I got family at home, and what are you doing to us? And they're exceedingly afraid. They're exceedingly afraid of the Lord. Verse 11, then they said to him, if it weren't enough, the question that they've already asked, these perfect questions, the perfect questions, this is what they say next. What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? Tell us what we should do. How can we appease your God? How can we appease the God of the sea and the land? For I know it is because of me. Excuse me, verse 12. He said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea, and the sea will quiet down for you. For I know that it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. So Jonah is now, he's defeated, if you will. All right, hey, just throw me overboard. Throw me over. Just let me die. So the mariners get all around him, they gather him, they put his feet in their hands, and they, right? No. What does it say happens next? What does it say that happens next? These mariners decided, we're not going to kill this guy. If he is a prophet of the Most High God, why would we kill him? So they rowed harder. They wanted to save his life. They wanted to save Jonah's life. So in this story so far, as we continue to walk along, who is the godly ones? Who are the godly ones, and who is the villain? Honestly, who is the villain in the story? Obviously, Jonah is the villain, and that's how they're painting him. Whoever wrote this book painted him to be a villain. And who are the ones that are seeking the will of God? Who are the ones that are trying to figure out how they can, what are we supposed to do? How can we appease God? What can we do? What would be the right thing to do? They're trying. They're asking the right questions. They're laying down their lives. They're saying, what in the world can we do? We will not die. Excuse me. We're not going to kill this guy. We'd rather die. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard, verse 13, to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord. Underline that. They called out to the Lord. I know it's obvious, but who should be crying out to God this entire time? Who's the one that should be on his face crying out, weeping, knowing that he's brought this calamity, wanting to make things right? Who should be doing that? And instead we have these mariners who just a few minutes ago were crying out to other gods. Now they're weeping, crying out to God, saying, save us, help us, and forgive us for what we're about to do. They are more righteous than Jonah. They are more righteous than Jonah. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Verse 14, therefore they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. That is a beautiful prayer. God, we see this situation, and we know you're in control. And though this is tough right now and this situation is horrible, we know that you've done it as it has pleased you to do. They're showing so much faith in God. We shouldn't expect that kind of faith from them, should we? That prayer should be prayed by Jonah. That prayer, let me say it again, should be prayed by Jonah. For, O Lord, you have done as it has pleased you. Verse 15. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And again we see, verse 16, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Wow. It's upside down. It's completely upside down. It's shocking, actually. They are now fearing God. They're sacrificing to Him. They're calling out to Him in a primitive way. They don't know how to do this. They're just doing it. I don't know what's going on. I don't know how to do this, but I know that He's in control. And my goodness, did you see that? When we threw Him over, the sea settled down. They were scared. And then they made vows. Oh Lord, you are our God from now on. I suspect that was their vow. Verse 17 of chapter 1. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. That gets the whole... Everybody's mind goes to that one verse. By the way, it's only one verse in the whole story. That's not the point of the story. The fish and all that, that's not the point. But it's part of the story. I did some studying. I'm not going to bore you with this, but I did some studying this week regarding being swallowed by a fish and whether this is historically accurate or not, and can we really believe that happened? And let me just tell you, Jesus, our Savior, 9 times in the New Testament it comes up, and every time it comes up, Jesus assures us He believes that it's a real event. It's a real situation. Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, and so is the Son of Man, such and such, right? He believed that was real. And that's enough for me. I don't need to go and wonder. We could dig up evidence. There is evidence of other people who have been swallowed by whales and things. But we don't need to go there. This is enough for me, Jesus Christ and His testimony. Chapter 2. Ready? Jonah's in the fish. What kind of a prayer would we expect to find from Jonah? What kind of a prayer? At this point in the story, if I would have gone through what Jonah had gone through, there are certain things in my heart that would be coming out at this point. There, and I'm not saying I'm more righteous than Jonah, please hear me. I'm just saying there's a natural next step in this process, and that is repentance. Right? You would think at this point Jonah would eventually say, oh my goodness, what have I done? God, forgive me. Please, forgive me for what I've done, what I caused to those mariners. They think they killed me. I'm sitting here in the fish. Praise the Lord, there should be rejoicing and repentance, right? Well, what do we find? I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and He answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and He heard my voice. For you cast me into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. all your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land of those who barked. Blah, blah, blah. If you read on here, you find no inkling of what attitude. It is the self-righteous, I know God and He is awesome, and but there is no hint of... have you ever seen that? And yes, it's a beautiful prayer. It's a beautiful prayer, but not for somebody who has screwed up like Jonah has. In fact, I would say this is a perfect prayer for the follower of Christ. Not following this moral failure, however. We should expect the prophet of God, what? To be broken. Instead, we'll see he's not broken. Verse 10. And the Lord spoke to the fish and had vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Perfect. Perfect. This is the first thing Jonah did correctly. So he did according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. In other words, it would take you 3 days just to walk from one end of the city to the other. It's huge. That is very large for this time period. Very large. Most cities would not be much larger than the property that this school sits on. You had a few houses. The farmer would be there, that would be it. This is a massive city. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Okay, pause. Jonah walks for a day into the city, carefully, I'm sure, observing the situation, observing the people around him. He gets a day's journey in and he stops. And he gives the message that God wants to deliver. Yet 40 days and this city shall be overthrown. Yet 40 days and this city shall be overthrown. In 40 days the city will be overthrown. In 40 days the city will be overthrown. In 40 days this city will be overthrown. That's it. I want to stop and talk to you about where we are in Scripture a little bit. Just tune in for a second. This is placed in the book of the prophets. These are prophets: Obadiah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Amos, and each of these books is comprised primarily of what in the text? Each of the books is comprised of the words of the prophet to the people that they're told to speak to. The whole book of Jeremiah is him giving messages, and this message and that message, and Isaiah and Amos, if you recall from last week, the whole book is the prophet's message. Whereas in this prophetic book, there's one sentence, just a few words long, that is the entirety of the prophet's message. Yet in 40 days the city shall be overthrown. So the studier of the word should ask the question, why such a short message? And why is this book written the way it is? This is the answer. The message of the book is not the message of his proclamation. The message of the book is the story itself. What the book is trying, what God wants to teach us, is found in the story itself. So what is this story teaching us? Why did God choose to put this in Scripture? Because it isn't for the sake of the message that Jonah brought. It is for the sake of the story. Let's keep studying. Yet in 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown. Verse 5. And the people of Nineveh believed God. This is the city where they skin people alive. This is the city that tells the foreign nations, stay away from us. We're fine. Jonah comes in and says, you will be overthrown. What kind of a response should we expect? He would be the next person just outside the city, right? If you know what I'm saying? He should be the next person. And the very next sentence is, and they believed God. And they believed? And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast, put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least. Shocking. Shocking. The word reached the king. Okay, all right, the people repented, but the king is going to hear this, and what's he going to do to the prophet? The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let every man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone turn from the evil way and from violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. I got to ask you that sentence. Who knows? Maybe God will relent. Maybe God will act. Who does that sound like from the past? Perhaps God will save us. That's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego all the way. Perhaps God will save us. But if he doesn't, let us still do what we're told here. This is Nineveh. This is the king in all his glory. And he could have been arrogant about it. And instead, he got off his throne, took off his royal garment, set his crown down, put on the repentance clothes, got on his knees, and forced the people to repent. We need to pray. When you see the word fast in the Old Testament, that is synonymous with prayer. They're fasting, they're praying. Pray! When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Rejoice! The angels in heaven are doing what? The angels are rejoicing this great city. This great city. Remember how large Nineveh is and how wicked they were. They are all in one accord, repenting of their sins and turning to the God of the universe. The angels are rejoicing. They're rejoicing. God is pleased. And what is Jonah, God's servant, doing? Chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was in my country? My country? That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. I didn't want you to save him. For I knew that you're a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. I knew you were gracious. That's why I ran. I was trying to do you a favor. They don't deserve to be saved. They don't deserve salvation. We do in my country. I knew you'd forgive them. And now you really screwed up. He was disappointed. He was displeased. He was upset. Let me tell you, Jonah was mad. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Really? I mean, this guy, this prophet of God's, he is so lame. He's so lame that he'd rather die than see people repent. In his mind, he's thinking, they skin people alive and you're forgiving them. Kill me. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? How's that going for you, Jonah? Is it good? Are you really think it's good for you to be upset? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. I'm going to get my, you can hear him kicking the ground and putting his thing together, and he's upset. I'm going to make a booth. The sun is hot and I'm just sick and tired of this prophet thing, and God is gracious. He made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. He sat there watching because he's thinking maybe God actually didn't say that, and perhaps they're gonna, maybe he's going to throw fire from heaven and I'm going to get a front row seat. I just can't believe that he'd be gracious. Till he would see what happened. Verse 6, and the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head. What grace. You made a booth, Jonah, I'm going to grow something for you in less than 24 hours that will be a shade to you. He did this to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. So here, let me just paint this for you. Here, listen. Jonah is irate about the city. This city would repent. And God is actually going to help them and he's going to save them. And he's sitting there in his turmoil and he's frustrated and he's trying to make this booth and God grows this plant up and he's like, there's a plant! He's happy that this plant, are you kidding me? I can sit now in the shade. It says he's exceedingly glad. I can sit in the shade and I'll be happy because it's like I'm air conditioned and things are good and you're exceedingly glad about the shade that you get and about the fact that a plant grew in one day. And God says, you're happy about that, but you're mad that I grew a nation in less than 24 hours to repentance. You would rather this plant prosper than Nineveh. That's what's being said here. But when the dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? You're upset about the plant now that it's dying, and there's an entire nation that's living, and you're upset as well that they're living. Death for the plant is upsetting. Life for a city is upsetting to you. What's going on, Jonah? Do you do well? Yes, I do well to be angry. Oh, goodness, at this point, don't you think Jonah would get it? Yes, I do well to be angry, God. Enough to die, kill me. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? In other words, there's an entire city of people who needed to know me, and now they know me. You're mad about that, and you're upset about the plant that's dying. Where are your values, Jonah? Should I not pity those people? Should I not pity those people? Besides that, look at how much cattle they have. You say, that's a strange way to end a book. A lot of cattle? What are cattle used for? What are cattle used for? The sacrificial system. There's 120,000 people who would worship me. And all of this livestock. And they'll come before me if you would bring the message. You brought the message and you're upset? Don't you want me to be glorified, Jonah? Don't you want me to be glorified in all the earth? And there it ends with Jonah in bitterness, hoping to die. Here's the point of the book. The message we get from this story. God is concerned with the salvation of all people. God, let me say it again. God is concerned with salvation of all people. God is compassionate towards Jonah in this story. Did you see that compassion all the way throughout? I mean, in God's shoes, if I were in charge, perhaps the person that would be smitten would be Jonah, not Nineveh. Right? But God is gracious to Jonah. He's compassionate towards him. Oh, Jonah. Jonah. Secondly, God is compassionate towards this wicked city. The people we would not expect, but not just the wicked city. Who else in the story? The mariners. We shouldn't expect them or Nineveh to respond the way they do, and yet they do. Like that, they respond beautifully. Thirdly, God is gracious and compassionate to all people in this story, but not just people. The animals in Nineveh are spared. How's this hit home? I want you to think about your life. And perhaps you're one of the Ninevites who you think, oh goodness gracious, I need grace because I don't deserve salvation. And God is saying with this story, you don't deserve salvation, and that's exactly why, that attitude is why I want to give you salvation. You don't think you deserve it? That's why I want to bless you. And boy, this is a cutting book towards the church. Because we need to guard ourselves from the position of Jonah. How easy it is to think, you know what, God, I go to church, I'm in a church, and God's there for us, man. He's here for us, and it's all about us. And he's saying, hold on a second, I sent you to the world. I sent you to bless the world. You need to get out there and bless the world. This message is for the world, the lost, those that are hurting, those that need the message are not you and the church. You already understand it. You need to get it out there. And for us who are sitting here thinking, yes, I want to give the gospel out. I want to bring the gospel to people. But there are certain people that I just know will never receive it. They wouldn't receive it. So I'm not going to waste my time. I'm going to go here or there. You know what? And God is saying, hey, if I call you to open your mouth, what a message that Jonah brought with that one sentence. You're going to be hit hard, Nineveh. And they responded. Which means if God gives you a message to give, if God is speaking to you, you need to tell him about Jesus. You just open your mouth. You know that it's the work of the Holy Spirit that's going to change them, not your words. Because there's no reason why Nineveh should have responded the way they did. They should have been upset, right? Nobody's going to tell me about what's going to happen to my city. Instead, they just like that, they were changed. That's because the Spirit was working in them. They were ready to hear the gospel, and they just needed to hear it, and boom, the work of God. Salvation is sent by God, not our words. And so we need to just open our mouths because He's already doing a work. Does that make sense? Think, there are people in my life where I think, you know what, they wouldn't respond. In fact, I don't think that it's probably not good for them to respond. They're not going to hear it anyway, so just leave them to themselves, God. Do you have anybody like that? Maybe I'm all alone up here. But the message we need to hear is that God loves us. And Jesus Christ came to save sinners, not the righteous. And this is eternal life. That they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, His Son. Christ Jesus came and died on a cross for our sins, and we don't share that? If I don't share the gospel, if I don't share the work of the cross that Jesus has done in my life, then I'm no better than Jonah. And in my pride, I think I'm righteous. But I don't deserve the salvation He gives me. And that's the point. If ever I start thinking, God, somehow I've earned this. You know, I'm really doing well here. In my country, we got to figure it out. In my church, we got to figure it out. My goodness, God, please protect us from that attitude. Not here. Jesus Christ has done what needs to be done for us, and it's in Him alone that I put my trust. Not that anything I can do, and I will open my mouth and tell people about what Jesus has done. Not about what's going on. You know, new life, you know, we got things going on. No. Jesus Christ. Let us not be Jonah. In fact, let's pray that God would protect us from ourselves. Would you join me? God, we need Your protection. We need Your grace. We need to repent. I need to repent. I know I need to repent of this attitude that we have it all figured out, that I have it all figured out. I don't have it all figured out. And we need Your mercy. We need Your compassion. Help us to rejoice in Your salvation. The salvation that's for all people. We pray that You would give us boldness to open our mouths, knowing that You will do the work. We give You ourselves now. We pray this in the name of Jesus because of what He did on the cross. Amen.